Well, good evening once again. If you would please open with me your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. I told my co-elder a few minutes ago that I might only preach 30 minutes tonight, and he didn't believe me. So let's see how the evening goes. Jonah chapter 2. After we look at Jonah chapter 2 tonight, we will turn the corner, so to speak, and give our attention to Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 41. So Jonah chapter 2 will be a good jumping off point, if I can use a Jonah metaphor, a jumping overboard point for us to consider our text for this evening. And so let's consider the Word of God. In fact, we're not going to start with Jonah 2:1. Let's start with Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17 and then read all the way through the end of Jonah chapter 2. Hear now the word of God. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever, but you have brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay, salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Amen. This is God's word. As we consider last Lord's Day evening, Jonah chapter 2 is the prophet's prayer of false piety. From Jonah's prayer, we learned about the nature of true worship, the importance of calling on God while in distress and trusting that he will deliver us. And we learn that salvation is from the Lord, as the prophet says here at the end of chapter 2. And indeed, these are all important truths for us to remember. But these truths find their greatest meaning, they find their greatest fulfillment in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is the sign of Jonah that points us to our resurrected Savior. And this is where we must turn from Jonah chapter 2 to Matthew chapter 12. To consider the sign of Jonah. And so let's turn there in our Bibles, Matthew 12, 38 through 41. And again, this is where we will spend most of our time this evening. Our first point of consideration tonight is something greater than Jonah, and this is what we see our Lord communicating to us in Matthew chapter 12, 38 through 41. And so let's consider our Lord's interpretation. Let's consider his infallible and inerrant interpretation of Matthew chapter 12, 38 through 41. Let's pick up in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. What an interesting text we have before us that very clearly, very obviously relates to Jonah chapter 1 and Jonah chapter 2. The scribes and Pharisees are there with our Lord. They are listening to his teaching, and they ask him for a sign that his teaching might be verified. And here we want to pick up on this idea of they're asking for a sign. Many of you have probably driven Interstate 45 from here all the way to DFW. I have no doubt that many of you have made that same drive just as we have on many occasions. And as you know, there are billboards that are posted up and down the I-45 corridor from here all the way to DFW. And many of them are for that small gas station in Madisonville that so many of us like to stop at. Those beaver tooth billboards signal Buc-ee's in 20 miles, Buc-ee's in 10 miles, and Buc-ee's in 5 miles. All of those signs point us to Buc-ee's until one arrives for that most excellent cup of coffee and that breakfast burrito. That's what I usually like to stop for. Those billboards, those attention-getting signs, they fulfill their purpose, don't they? Those signs are not Buc-ee's itself, but they are simply signs pointing us to our final destination, to the place that we desire to go if we should so stop. As we saw this morning in our Sunday school hour, signs reveal something else to us. They are pointing us to something else by way of farther steps. You see, signs are representative. They are not the thing in itself, but they are simply the shadow of the thing that they are pointing us to. Signs point us to something greater. And this is what Jonah's emergence from the belly of the whale is intended to do for us. It is a sign. It is a sign. It is a billboard on the highway of the Old Testament pointing us to Jesus Christ, pointing us to the Savior, to the Messiah who is to come for us who has come. Jonah's emergence from the underwater tomb is a sign of Christ's resurrection and his under-earth tomb, that he came out of that tomb, that he did not stay in that tomb in which he was buried. In Matthew 12:39, Jesus looks directly at the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says to them, "Only an evil and adulterous generation would ask for an additional sign beyond the sign of Jonah. A sign has already been given to you. Why are you asking me for another sign?" Like Hosea's wife Gomer, the Israel of the first century, they were an adulterous generation. They were a people that were chasing after idols. They were chasing after the idols, as we said this morning, in considering Mark chapter 4, the idols of the Torah and tradition. They were not worshiping the Lord their God. In fact, Jesus pronounces many woes against those Jews in his own generation, saying, "There is not come a generation ever in the history of God's people that is as evil as you are." And so Jesus pronounces judgment upon these that stand before him, because these Jews were sign seekers. They were not word seekers. They were after a sign. They were not content with the revelation that God had already given them in the Old Testament. You see, these Jews should have known. They should have been anticipating the Messiah and looking for these messianic signs. But they were not content with the Word of God. They were not content with the Word that God had already given to them. And of course, what could be a greater event than the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead? If these men, if these scribes and Pharisees were not content with the sign of Jonah, why would we believe that they would be content with the resurrection of our Lord? And indeed they weren't, as we read just a moment ago in Matthew chapter 28. Didn't they attempt to deny that Jesus was raised from the dead by claiming that some had stolen his body from the tomb? And so they were not content with the sign. They were sign seekers, not word seekers. The Jews were not content with this sign of revelation. So what does Jesus do? What does he do in verse 41? Jesus says that Nineveh stands as a witness against you because of your unbelief. What a pronouncement of judgment this is from our Lord. What strong words our Lord gives to these who denied the sign of Jonah. He says Nineveh will stand as a witness to you. He paints a courtroom scene for us, doesn't he? God is the judge, and we have our plaintiff, and we have the one being prosecuted, and Nineveh on that final day will be called as a witness against those that are supposed to be God's people. What strong words these are from our Lord. Nineveh believed after having the prophet for only 40 days. As we're going to learn in Jonah chapter 3, God willing, in the coming weeks. Nineveh repented after just a short period of time when God sent Jonah to that depraved and pagan city. Those people repented after a short period of time. And yet God's covenant people, after having one prophet after another come, generation by generation for the last 4,000 years, they had not repented. They had not turned to their God and believed in Him and followed after His ways as they were called to do. And yet Nineveh did it in 40 days. And so here we have something of God's discriminating grace, don't we? As we saw in Mark chapter 4 this morning, the Jews were always looking for the wrong kind of sign because they were looking for the wrong kind of Messiah. They weren't looking for a suffering servant. They weren't looking for a suffering Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah who was going to come not to die, but to rule and to rule indefinitely. And yet what they failed to realize is that Jesus would do just that. He would do just that. He would rule indefinitely, but suffering had to come first before glory. So they were looking for the wrong kind of sign, for the wrong kind of Messiah. In Jonah chapter 2 and verse 4, the prophet says, "I have been expelled from your sight." He's reflecting on God's displeasure with him. He says, "I have been expelled from your sight." And even these words point us to the words of our Lord on the cross, who says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus is communicating the same truth as Jonah did. He's communicating the same truth. He's communicating something to us about being cast away from God's favor, divine displeasure because of the weight of sin. And so what do we learn from Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 41. We learn this, that the sin had to come before us sin. The sin before us sin. Suffering had to come before glory. And humiliation had to come before exaltation. Jesus Christ had to suffer and die before he would be raised again from the dead on the third day. And make no mistake, exaltation came on that third day. That was the first step in our Lord's exaltation, was his resurrection from the dead. We see this in the rest of Holy Scripture. We see this even summarized in our Baptist Catechism, question 31, which asks this: wherein consisted Christ's exaltation? Answer: Christ's exaltation consists in his rising from the dead on the third day. That's part one. In ascending up into heaven and sitting at the right hand of God the Father. That's part two. And in coming to judge the world at the last day. That's part three. So, our Lord's resurrection was simply the first step in his exaltation, in his glorious exaltation. And so the sign of Jonah's being raised from the dead, if we can say it that way, metaphorically being raised from the dead on the third day, points us as a sign to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And after 3 days, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was raised up. He was raised up according to divine power. And the scripture speaks clearly to us about his resurrection from the dead. We heard it again, read just a moment ago in Matthew chapter 28. And in the scripture, the resurrection of Christ is appropriated to the Father, it's appropriated to the Son, and it's appropriated to the Holy Spirit. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a Trinitarian act. Maybe you've never heard that before, but the scripture does attribute the resurrection of our two-natured Savior to each person of the Trinity. It's a glorious doctrine. It's a triune act. Jonah had no power to raise himself, but God raised our two-natured Savior from the dead by the inseparable power of his divinity. He did it by divine power, according to his divine nature. As one author put it, the grand devourer of death snatched the bait of Christ's human body and was not aware of the hook of his divinity, was forced to surrender her prey, having received such a deadly wound as will never be healed. See, what the author of this quote is saying is that death swallowed up Christ. Death attempted to devour Christ, but death personified did not realize who Christ was. Death did not realize that Christ was the God-man, and so death was forced to give Christ up, to give him up to life again. And death, as a result, received a deadly wound that will never be healed. And so once again, we see the contrast between Jesus and Jonah. And this is what we are meant to see. We are meant to see this contrast. Jonah was raised up by being vomited out. We said last Lord's Day that term for being vomited out is a negative term. It has a negative connotation. But Jesus was raised by bursting forth in glorious resurrection. We have the opposite picture. We have the picture of Jonah being vomited out in reverse, in all of the best ways, in all of the most positive ways that the Word of God can describe for us. Jonah needed salvation because Jonah was a sinner, but Christ is our salvation. There we have another contrast. Jesus Christ is our only hope in life and in death. As a type, Jonah points us to Christ, doesn't he? Jonah points us to Christ. And as a sinner, Jonah is saved by the very one that he points to. Jonah's only hope of salvation is in pointing to Jesus Christ. It is in trusting in Jesus Christ, yes, the Messiah who is yet to come. And so the sign of Jonah tells us that Jesus is greater in his resurrection unto exaltation. This is what the sign of Jonah is all about. It is all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By way of practical application, consider with me in the second place tonight the importance of the resurrection. And here I'd like to take just a few moments with you to consider a question from the Orthodox Catechism, question 44. And so let's consider practically the importance of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely central to our understanding of the gospel. We cannot understand the gospel apart from Jesus Christ being raised from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. The resurrection is a central pillar of the gospel as signaled to us according to the sign of Jonah. Paul tells us this very thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When he reminds us that this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ's resurrection, is one of those few doctrines that is a doctrine of first importance. It's a primary doctrine of the Christian faith. In so many ways, like a few of these primary doctrines, the Christian faith hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says the same thing to us in 1 Corinthians 15:4, when he says, if Jesus isn't raised, our faith and our preaching is in vain. It's useless. It has no utility. And we are worshiping a Savior who is not even real. Our faith is in vain, but indeed Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Therefore, our faith is not in vain. And so we understand the importance of this doctrine as it relates to the gospel, as it relates to our preaching. Paul further connects the resurrection of Christ to the gospel in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Listen to what he says. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What is one of those things that you must believe to become a Christian? You must believe that Jesus Christ is actually raised from the dead. That Jesus was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And so Paul further connects the resurrection of Christ to the gospel. And so it is impossible, even in these few minutes, for us to overstate the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is central to our understanding of the Christian faith. It is central to our understanding of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's think for just a few moments about the Orthodox Catechism, question 44. Again, we turn away from Matthew 12 here to consider the scripture more broadly. And so let me read to you the question. Orthodox Catechism, question 44. It asks this, what does the resurrection of Christ profit us? What does the resurrection of Christ profit us? And it gives us three answers. The first is this. First, by his resurrection, he vanquished death that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had gotten by his death. That's part one. Part two. Second, we are now stirred up by his power to new life. We are stirred up by his power to new life. And lastly, this is the third part. The resurrection of our head, Christ, is a pledge to us of our glorious resurrection. And so let's take a few moments and consider these three parts of the answer to question 44 of the Orthodox Catechism. By his resurrection, Christ has vanquished death and made us partakers of his righteousness.
Christ vanquished death by overcoming death in his resurrection. That's how he did it. That's how he accomplished the vanquishment of death. The death of death in the death of Christ, as John Owen says. This is why Paul can write in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? How could the Apostle Paul write these words unless he believed, unless he himself had a confidence that Christ had indeed vanquished death? This is why the Apostle Paul is able to write this. Christ has destroyed death by his resurrection for all who believe in his name. On the last day, the grave will not keep us down because the grave did not keep Jesus down, but we will be raised with Christ on the last day. We will receive a new and glorious body as our souls are reunited with that body. Secondly, the second part of this first response is that Christ makes us partakers of his righteousness, which he had gotten by his death. Through faith in the Savior, we receive the perfect righteousness of his obedience unto death. We receive his righteousness by faith, that obedience unto death, righteousness. Listen to what one author writes. He says, Christ's resurrection means that God the Father accepted his sacrifice and that Christ conquered death. Without the public declaration of his righteousness in his resurrection, confirming his obedience to the law, we would have no legal ground for our justification. And so Christ has accomplished a perfect obedience, an obedience unto death. And this righteousness, this obedience, is the very ground that allows us to believe in Jesus Christ and have justification and receive his imputed righteousness. It is the very ground of our justification. The Apostle Paul talks about or writes about resurrection in Romans 4 and verse 25. He says, Jesus was delivered over for our transgressions, and he was raised for our justification. And so Paul there in Romans 4, 25, he connects justification to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is a sense in which, though not personally and actually, as our confession says, but there is a sense in which when Jesus Christ is raised, we are counted as just in him. The elect of God are counted as just in him, though not in time, until we believe in Jesus Christ. And so we have this in the Word of God, this great and glorious promise. God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Therefore, we can say together as God's people that our faith and our hope are in God through the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, we come back to ask the question, that first part, what does the resurrection of Christ profit us? By his resurrection, Christ has utterly vanquished death, and he has made us partakers of his righteousness, which he accomplished by his death and by which we are justified. Consider the second part. Christ's resurrection stirs us up to new life. It stirs us up to new life. And we see this even in the picture of baptism, don't we? When we consider a text like Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul again writes, Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. We live in a new way now because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because we have been buried with him. We have died with him, we have been buried with him, and we have been raised with him. And baptism is a symbol of that reality for the Christian. Christian baptism is a picture of Christ's death and the resurrection. It's a reminder to us that we likewise, just as Jesus walked in newness of life after his resurrection, we are to walk with him in newness of life, in obedience to his word, in obedience to his holy law. We who have been made a new creation in Christ are no longer to walk according to the old man, but we are to walk according to the new man. We have a new pattern of life. We are to walk in newness of life. We live and walk in a new way. Paul says it. He says the same thing in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. For those of you who have believed in Jesus Christ, For those of you who have been spiritually raised up with him in faith unto justification and eternal life, you are to keep seeking him in the Christian life. Keep pressing on in the Christian life. Keep walking according to his ways and his commandments, having been raised up with him. Focus on Christ. Look to the Savior. Follow after him, that you will be raised up with him where he is seated on the final day. So you who were dead in trespasses and sins, who have been raised up with Christ. And so we are to pursue a holy and blameless life after the manner of our Lord's resurrection and after the manner of our own spiritual resurrection in his likeness. And so we ask again, what does the resurrection of Christ profit us? What difference does it make for us as God's people? Christ's resurrection stirs us up to new life. That's what it profits us. That's what it does for us. Thirdly, consider the third part with me. Christ's resurrection is a pledge of our resurrection. Christ's resurrection is a pledge of our resurrection. Romans 8 and verse 11 says this: But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. So the Apostle Paul gives us a promise. He promises us that we too will enjoy future resurrection. We will enjoy future resurrection on the last day. Christ has been raised, and because Christ has been raised, we may be assured that we who are united to him by faith will also be raised on the last day. When he returns, we will be raised with him and made in his likeness. And so Christ's resurrection is the guaranteed down payment. It is the guaranteed down payment of our future resurrection. As the hymn says, the glorified spirits in heaven are more happy, but not more secure than those of us who dwell in this realm, than those of us who await final resurrection. They are more happy than us because they are with Christ, but they are not more secure than us because we have the same security as they, that we too, like they will be one day, will be raised with Jesus Christ in newness of life. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 23. Again, the Apostle Paul reminds us, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are at Christ's coming. And so again, we ask the question, what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ profit us? What difference does it make? Christ's resurrection is a pledge of our future glorious resurrection. Now, as we conclude tonight, let's turn back in our Bibles to Jonah 2. Let's turn back in our Bibles to Jonah chapter 2. And this time, let's read the text a little bit differently. Let's read Jonah 2 with an eye to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read the text differently. Let's think about Christ in the words in the prayer of Jonah. And I'll read verses 2 through 9, beginning in verse 2. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. And so now we understand Jonah chapter 2 in a different way. We read Jonah chapter 2 in the light of our Savior because our Savior read Jonah chapter 2 in the light of himself. And so we see the Savior in the words of the prophet's prayer. And now as we conclude, consider Jonah chapter 2 as our Lord may have prayed it in one of his 40-day resurrection appearances. Think about how our Lord might have reflected back upon Jonah chapter 2 and prayed it himself. I called to you in my soul's distress while hanging on the cross. I cried to you from the depth of Sheol. I was drowning from the awful weight of sin, engulfed by your wrath. I was forsaken, smitten by God, expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. I never failed to look toward your holy temple. I gave my sacrifice to you. I have paid the vow. It is finished. Into your hands did I commit my spirit. 3 days later, you answered me. You brought my life up from the pit of Sheol. And though I descended, you made me to ascend. Salvation is from the Lord. And so even in this way, we might consider how our Savior himself might have appropriated in prayer Jonah chapter 2. Because Jesus saw himself in Jonah chapter 2. Jesus knew, he was self-consciously aware that he was fulfilling the words of the prophet. Indeed, salvation is from, through, and to our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we pray? Our God in heaven, how we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for Jonah chapter 2 and for these words that act as a sign to point us to Jesus Christ, who has been raised from the dead, who was raised from the dead on the third day according to the scripture. How we thank you for our blessed Savior, for our mediator and our redeemer. How we thank you, O God, that these things are true and that they profit us, that our faith is built upon the resurrection of Christ. O Lord, would you help us to learn to love your Son, to learn to love our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, to learn to worship him more and serve him better as a result of your holy word changing our lives. Would you do this, O God, for the glory of your holy name, as we pray through our Savior and Mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.